Thank you, Burton. And Sally, and Ken. Could you turn your Bibles to Jude, verse 1 again? Jude, verse 1. We'll finish off verse 10 here this morning. Jude, verse 1. So what I'm going to do is it's only 25 verses long. Let's read the whole epistle and then go back and look at verse 10, finish that off today in the second session. So verse 1, and I'm reading from the NIV, from Jude, and of course I'm looking at the Net Bible, sorry about that. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy and peace be and love be yours in abundance. That's the introduction, the salutation. Now we have the body of the letter in verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals, the Jewish zealots, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So notice there's two indications that they're unbelievers. One, it says they're ungodly people by nature, and this came about because they denied Jesus Christ as their only sovereign and Lord. Then it says in verse 5, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, the Exodus generation who died the sin unto death, and the angels of Genesis 6, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment on the great day, the great white throne. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So he gives these three examples from the Old Testament scriptures, which the Jewish zealots would know because they were zealous for the law. Okay? And just because they didn't believe in Jesus, didn't mean that they didn't read their Old Testament. They did. So three examples from the Old Testament that God judges those who reject his authority. And there are different manifestations of the rejection of God's authority in these three verses. Of course, homosexuality was the way the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, Admah and Zeboiim, that's how they committed homosexual behavior. That was how they rebelled against God's authority. You had the angels of Genesis 6 who departed from the angelic realm and went into the human realm by possessing the bodies of unregenerate men to have sex with unregenerate women and their offspring with the Nephilim, who were not half men, half angels. The text says they were men. And they were ungodly men, and that's why God destroyed the human race with the flood, because of the Nephilim. And so only Noah and his family survived. Then we have the Exodus generation, who's the first example from the Old Testament, who died in the sin of death. They were believers in apostasy because they were of unrepentant unbelief. So that's how they rebelled against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're an example, and they're the first example because the people who received this letter, these Jewish Christians in Judea, they are given this first, the Exodus generation as the first example because, in other words, the implication was, and they would get it, all right, if we follow after these zealots, then we'll be dying the sin unto death like the Exodus generation. That's why they're put first. Then we go back to the description of the zealots in verse 8. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and, as we pointed out in the first session, and they heap abuse on celestial beings. Then he develops what he means by that last phrase, they heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to condemn him, dare himself to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So unlike the Michael, the elect angel, these zealots rejected the authority of Satan. That's how they heap abuse on celestial beings. Satan has authority over the nations, and they disrespected Satan's authority by rejecting the governmental authority of Rome. So unlike Michael the elect angel, these guys were ignorant of what they were doing. They were violating the principles of authority in the angelic realm. So verse 10 says, our verse, yet these people slander what they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct as irrational animals will destroy them. Then keep going. More descriptions of them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. He was the murderer. He was the first murderer in the human race, and he murdered his brother. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They're greedy. So the Jewish zealots, they're murderers, and they're greedy. And they've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. They'll be destroyed like those in Korah's rebellion. Notice again, rebellion is the issue, and that's what another indication from the contents of the letter that it's the Jewish zealots that were the problem, who were rebelling against governmental authority. Verse 12, these people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain, or we could say they're like clouds without rain. The figure of simile is being used. Blown along by the wind, autumn trees, without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They're wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Now in verses 14 and 15, we have a quotation from 1 Enoch 1:9, which is not a canonical work. And that doesn't mean that the writer believed that this was a canonical work. He's just affirming the authenticity of this prophecy that Enoch had in his writing. It's about the second advent of Christ. So verses 14 and 15 give us a prophetic example of God judging those who reject his authority. And this is a description of Christ's destruction of those, a judgment of those who were under Antichrist's authority during the 70th week of Daniel. So it says in verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them, about individuals like them, we could say, the zealots. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers. Back to the description of the zealots. Fault finders. They're always grumbling about the authorities, finding fault with everybody. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Just like a politician will flatter others for a vote, that's what these guys did with their political agenda. Verse 17, but dear friends, in contrast to these zealots, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you in the last times, we're in the last times. That's right. Read what Peter and John say, and also Hebrews 1:2. We're in the last times. They began with the first advent of Christ. In the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own godly desires. 2 Peter chapter 3, 1-9 tells us what these people were actually scoffing or mocking. It was the second advent of Christ, the return of Christ to establish the kingdom of God on earth. So it says in verse 19, these people are the people who divide you, who follow their mere natural instincts and do not have the spirit. Another indication they're unbelievers. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. But be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire, a reference to the non-Christian. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And then that's the end of the body of the letter. Then we have the closing. To him, verse 24, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. So I read the whole book, what I wanted to do is study verse 10 in its context. I've been doing that by reading the preceding verses. I always do that, and sometimes I'll read the whole epistle. We've done that in the past. So when you pay another principle of interpretation, I brought out many in the first session, at the beginning of the first session, you always pay attention to context. You don't take a passage out of its context. And people do this all the time. Just look in the media. They'll take people, they can make you sound like Hitler. They can take you out of context. I tell you right now, if somebody was recording video of me, a news agency, and they wanted to get me or something or bring out a church, they would go and edit certain things out to make me sound like I was Hitler. They could do that. And so that's because they've taken me out of context. This is one of the big problems we got going on in the country with the media. We're not paying attention to context. We're taking people out of context because we just want to get the sound bite and get it on the news and get it out there to the detriment of the American people. That's why I think C-SPAN is a great thing. I want to listen to the whole speech. I don't need a commentator to tell me what the president said or the vice president or such and such a senator. Just give me the, I'll listen to it myself. I don't need you to tell me what you think he said or what you think he's trying to put out there. So context, we pay attention to the context. That's how cults start. Cults start because they take a passage of scripture, pull it out of its context. That's why you have to compare scripture with scripture. And you can see me doing this, taking you to different passages and stuff. There's a reason why I do that, because I'm trying to compare scripture with scripture to give you a proper, accurate interpretation. Cults are notorious for doing this. They will take passages out of scripture to build a doctrine, to get an agenda out there, and it's always, usually, to manipulate people. So as we pointed out in the first session, Jude 10 is composed of a correlative clause, which is followed by a declarative statement. The correlative clause is composed of two declarative statements and a comparative clause, which modifies the second declarative statement. So we see here, let me get rid of this here. We see here that the first declarative statement, as we pointed out in the first session, asserts that these unregenerate simply means they're unsaved. It's a theological term that we use for someone who's not a Christian, doesn't have the Spirit, they're not regenerated. So this first declarative statement asserts that these unsaved or unregenerate Jewish zealots, who are the opponents in this letter, were totally ignorant of the authority of Satan and his angels, and which authority they exercise over all human governmental authority, with the exception of the nation of Israel. We also found out that the second declarative statement asserts that these individuals, for their own selfish interests, were comprehending instinctive animal behavior instinctively like irrational animals. And the third and final statement, which we really didn't talk about in the first session, but we will in this one, presents the result or the implication of these two statements. So, therefore, the third declarative statement asserts that these zealots were destroying themselves because they were totally ignorant of Satan's authority over human governmental authority, and because, here's the second reason, because they were comprehending instinctive animal behavior instinctively like irrational animals. So we see here that if you look at my translation on the board of verse 10, but these on the one hand are disrespecting these things they're totally ignorant of. On the other hand, they're for their own selfish interest, comprehending other things instinctively like irrational animals. And then it says they are destroying themselves because of these things. The NIV, I believe they, let's see, them, okay? The word there is hutos, it's a demonstrative pronoun in the Greek, and they translated it them. And so this particular word, it's in the plural, actually literally means these things. In fact, the Net Bible, they translate it like I do. They say the very things, okay? Like irrational animals, they instinctively comprehend they're being destroyed by these very things. So what is that very things referring to? Because it's actually speaking of something in the immediate context. So there's a couple of things. First, we see that these things refers to these zealots being totally ignorant of the fact that Satan and the fallen angels exercise their authority over human governments of the earth. And the second thing we have, the second assertion, is that these individuals comprehending irrational animal instincts like irrational animals. They're like sheep going to the slaughter, or beasts, violent beasts going to be destroyed by hunters. Now, the prepositional phrase there in the Greek, these things, it's actually giving us two reasons why these zealots in the first century are in the state of destroying themselves. Well, the first reason is that these zealots are totally ignorant of the fact, again, that Satan and the fallen angels exercise authority over human governments of the earth. And the second reason is that they are comprehending irrational animal instincts instinctively like irrational animals. So I want to develop that first reason, and I talked about it in the first session. Satan has authority over the human governments of this earth. Let's take a little perusal here. Let's go to Luke. Go to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. So a lot of Christians don't know this. They do not know that Satan has authority over the nations. They don't know this. Maybe some of you never knew this either, which is fine. You just learned something, okay? But this is very important. That's why you have to have, you know, that's why we have Jude talking about these zealots heaping abuse on celestial beings, the angels, they're slandering them, really, by attacking governmental authorities. So Satan has authority over the nations, and he, you know, this is manifested in his confrontation with Jesus in the desert after his baptism. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now stop there. Sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, leads us into trouble. You say, really? Oh, yeah. If you're growing spiritually, he's going to lead you into some trouble. He's taking Jesus into the desert to face who? The devil, one-on-one, okay? So there are times that we have to go through things that God wants to glorify himself in our lives, which means that we have to go through undeserved suffering and may have a confrontation with the kingdom of darkness. So it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he endured temptations from the devil. He ate nothing during those days. When they were completed, he was famished. Now the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to turn to become bread. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. Notice that he's using the word of God, okay, to deal with the devil. It goes back to the principle of James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Resist the devil, okay, submit to God. That means submit to his word. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And Jesus models this for us with his confrontation with the devil. So he says, man does not live in bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? So then he says in verse 10, Luke writes, then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in a flash all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, to you, I will grant this whole realm and the glory that goes along with it, for it has been relinquished to me. And I can give it to anyone I wish. Now Jesus, the incarnate word of God, the truth, okay? Jesus is the truth, right? The way and the life. If he was lying there, Jesus would say, in fact, the devil wouldn't waste his time lying to him. He knows he's God. He would have said, yeah, you're lying. Here's the thing. It wouldn't be a legitimate temptation if he didn't have this kind of authority over the nations, would it? So it wouldn't be a temptation then. He must have this kind of authority. Okay? So it's been relinquished to him. How did that happen? The fall of Adam and Eve. Go to the book of Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 26. As I said in the first session, God designed Adam and Eve, the human race, to rule over the works of his hands, not angels. Not angels. Human beings. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind, humankind, in our image. Both men and women are created in the image of God. Okay? Let us make humankind in our image after our likeness so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all of the creatures that move on the earth. God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground. That was the original plan. The human race was to rule over the works of God's hands. But the devil was around. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And Satan was in the midst of his appeal trial. We know that Satan was given an appeal in the angels because it says in Matthew 25:41 that the devil and his angels have been condemned to the lake of fire. But we know they're not there yet because he's the god of this world right now. 2 Corinthians 4:4 deceives the entire world. We studied that, Revelation 12, and the whole world is under his power. He's attacking the church, Ephesians 6:10-18. So that means that God must have given him some kind of appeal. In fact, devil, Satan, those are legal terms, really. We don't know his personal name. We know he's called, described as the bright, shining one, okay? But who was the anointed cherub, the guard of the throne room of God, who was supposed to reflect the holiness of God, but ironically, he fell and became the antithesis of God, his arch enemy. So here we have Genesis 3:1, Satan's on the scene, and he sees this new creation, which is a lower creation than the angels. He knew that. But he is that God, you know, who was ruling the earth before, who was ruling the earth before human beings? The angels. How do we know that? Read Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. Satan was in the Garden of Eden. Okay? His rebellion was put down by God, the attempted coup d'etat. It was put down, and the earth was shrouded in darkness and flooded. Genesis 1:2 describes that. It's the result of God's judging the angels for their rebellion. Every time you see the earth flooded or shrouded in darkness, it's always related to judgment in the Bible. Every single time. That is the result of the judgment of God against the angels for their rebellion against him. 2/3 of the angels went with the Lord, and 1/3 went with Satan. We know that from Revelation 12. So here's Satan on the scene with his appeal, and he's just can't wait to get at these guys because they have his earth. He thinks it's his, but it was given to him, okay, by the grace of God, but he still thinks it's his and he wants it back. So look what he does. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more shrewd than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, "Is it really true that God said, 'You must not eat from any tree of the orchard?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the tree of the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the orchard, God said, 'You must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die.'" Oh, wait a minute. This he didn't say. Okay? He didn't say not touch it. So she didn't get it all straight. Second of all, where is Adam? He's probably in a hammock hanging out with the monkeys or something. I don't know what he's doing. What is he doing? He's supposed to protect his wife. That's what he was supposed to be doing, protect the wife. No, he's probably in the hammock with the clicker watching Alabama beat Auburn. Or Auburn beating Alabama. So, what is he doing? Second of all, why is she talking to a serpent? Doesn't that strike you? Why are you talking to animals? If anybody, look, if Mr. Ed started talking to me, I'd run for the hills. For those of you who know Mr. Ed was. Old enough. So here we got, right off the bat, he's doubting, he's basically trying to get her to doubt God in his word. In fact, it says, if you look at chapter 2, verse 16, you don't have to go there, look it on the board. "Then the Lord God commanded the man and said, 'You may freely eat fruit from every tree of the orchard, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Notice he didn't say anything about don't touch it. So we go back to verse 5 now, or verse 4. "The serpent said to the woman, 'Surely you will not die.'" This is what the devil does. And listen to me. He's not going to come out in front of you and go, and he uses unregenerate people as his pawns to say these things to get you to doubt God's word. "Oh, God won't take care of you. You know, the world's coming to an end. It's going to be a whole bunch of problems here. We're going to be starving. We'll be walking under." My father's a funny guy. He's what we call a survivalist. And you go in the house, and he's got, like, stacks of water. I said, "What's that for?" He says, "Well, I'm a survivalist." He's like, "In case we run out of water." I said, "You know what they're going to do if they're looking for water? They're going to come through that door, and they're going to shoot you and take the water. You think at 88 years old, you're going to stop these people who are younger than you? Come on, Dad. You might, you know." And I said, "You know, you can be delivered from all this stuff by trusting in Jesus. What are you afraid of? You're afraid because he doesn't have Jesus. He doesn't. People of the world are afraid of everything. They're looking over the shoulder. God doesn't want you to be afraid of anything. That's what the devil uses to manipulate people. It says that in Hebrews. The fear of death, manipulate you with the fear of death, because he can do many things with your fear. Fear is a great motivator, people. Politicians know all about this. Oh, what's going to happen? Over here. And they get these voices. Everybody's telling you. And it's a cadence of all these voices saying, "You're in trouble. We better run for the hills. Your wives and your children and everything. And, you know, God's way of saying, trust me. I'm the ruler of the world. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are my child. You are my kid. They got to go through me. You have a Father. You have a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who you are indwelt in with. They indwell your bodies permanently as believers. What are we afraid of? I'm not afraid about the stupid politics or the next election. I'm warning people about the divisiveness that's going to happen in this country. But I'm not afraid about the Lord's going to get the victory. I'm in union with him. I'm going to stick with him. I'm going to stick with his word says. And I want to be like Daniel then. If they caught us, they attack our country, Russia and China, when they send us off in shackles to China. Okay? And it's like, I want to be like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego then. Okay? I'm not going to live in fear of anything. God doesn't want us to live in fear of anything. He says, cast all your fears upon him. He'll take care of your kids. I mean, really, he gave you your kids as a gift. He's going to take care of your kids. Okay? He knows what the issues are. He wants you to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll add all those things unto you. Do not fear anything. That's the devil's main thing, to get us to be afraid of everything. And he contradicts. I say this because the world is used by him of unregenerate people who don't have the Spirit, and they're saying things that the devil wants you to hear. You're going to trust God's word, or are you not? You're worried about getting old. You're getting old. Who's going to take care of me? Where am I going to get my? I need to get stuff for retirement. What's going to happen if I get sick and everything? Well, hey, I always say, did God get you this far? I'm 60 years old, and there's some things in my life that are lacking, but I'm like, he got me this far. I think he's going to get me to the end. I mean, really. So we shouldn't fear aging. I mean, I pray, really, aging, that I age gracefully. You know, it's hard watching people, like people, you know, who are very bitter, and they complain about everything, and it's like, oh, man, you really want everybody to see you like this as you age? I don't want to be like that. I want to be somebody who's like, is, you know, the glass is half full rather than half empty. I don't want to be somebody who's like, oh, here's Uncle Billy. Let's run. He's a, you know some people you go, oh, they're coming near me. I hope they don't see me, because you know they're going to sit there and complain about everything and it's like, oh, God, shut up. Come on. I don't want to be an old man like that if I get that far. I want to age gracefully. And it's hard, people, because, you know, I watch my father, and he's, you know, he's got arthritis all over his body. He's got a new hip. He's got two new knees. He got back 20 years ago. And then he's got a shoulder. He wants to get a shoulder done. I said, you ain't getting your shoulder done. Take more drugs. Because you get that shoulder done, that's a terrible surgery. It's one of the hardest ones they get. And he can't, you know, but he go out and play golf. He can't go that far, but he'll go and play golf with his buddies, which is great. He stays active. But it's hard watching him, who is, you know, he was a good-looking guy. I should show you a picture of my father. My girlfriend just said, your father looks like a movie star. My mother did, too. It's like, they were gorgeous. And it's hard to watch him age. It's horrible. You know, especially with my mother with dementia. It's like, so I have an empathy for them. I feel, you know, I saw my grandmother. I was great friends with my father's mother, Eva. We were great, you know, she was a great baker. We used to make apple pie, and I could go over, I'd walk to her house, was about a mile away, and I'd sit down, and she'd have apple pie and have a cup of tea. But she had arthritis really bad. Her hands were really crooked, her knees. It was awful, you know, watching them get older, and it's tough. So I understand that. So God, you got to have, you know, as we age, now I'm 60, right? So anybody 50 and up, it's coming. So you just got to, we got to just make sure that we age gracefully, by hanging onto God's word and trusting him as we age, and ask him to help us as we age to deal with these difficulties that we're going to have because of the curse of sin. Because that's why we have these problems, because of the curse of sin. But of course, we know we got the victory, because we're going to be in a resurrection body someday, and there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow. So we need, as we go older, we need to age gracefully by trusting God's word. Now here, I say this because Satan will try to get you to doubt and fear about everything, including aging. So he says, the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die, for God knows when you eat from it, Your eyes will open, and you will be like divine beings, know good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, was attracted to the eye, watch out, ladies, and was desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Now, he know he shouldn't be doing that. Why would he take it? Because he loved her more than God. That's why. I told you before, she was hot. You know, when he said, you know what happened when they created? When God created her and brought her to Adam? He goes, "Whoa, man!" That's what he said. You guys don't get my humor from Massachusetts. That should have had everybody falling in the aisles. Okay, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Uh-oh. This is where they lost the rulership of the earth. And they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings from themselves. Basically, a manifestation of self-righteousness there. And then the Lord interrogates them. Now, go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Here's the solution that God gave us for this problem. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Hebrews 2:5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For he, God, did not put the whole world to come, who did not put the world to come, about which we are speaking, under the control of angels. He put it under human beings, as I said before. Saw that in Genesis 1. Instead, someone testified somewhere. This is David. And notice he said somewhere. He didn't say chapter and verse, because chapter and verse markings, they didn't come in until Stephanus in the Middle Ages. Supposedly he was on horseback and he was making the markings of the verses. I don't know if that was true. I'd like to see that. But that's if you go to a biblical manuscript, copies of the original autographs, they don't have chapter verses, chapter markings, verse markings, all that. And it's a great idea. Thank God they did it. But that's why he says somewhere. He's talking about David in the Psalms. What is man that you think of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a little while. You crowned him with glory and honor. You put all things under his control. For when he put all things under his control, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see all things under his control because of the fall. But we see Jesus, who came to restore mankind to his rightful place, ruling over the works of God's hands, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by God's grace, he would experience death on behalf of everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom and through him all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory. That's you and I. We're coming, you know where we're headed, people? Glory. Glory. Death has no sting. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15, 52-58. When we die, if I died right this minute, I'm absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Philippians, Paul says it: to live is Christ, to die is profit. I'd rather be with Christ than be here on the earth with you. But if the Lord wants to keep me around, it's more fruit for me at the bema seat. That's his attitude. We are overwhelmingly conquerors. Isn't that something? We're coming to glory, people. Don't let the world stage and all these things. It's all context. It's a big war going on. We know it. All I said before in the first session, you just need to focus on looking straight. They agree with me. You need to go looking straight at the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord, people. What do I mean by that? Do what you're doing. Learn the word of God. Meet with God's people. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, the habit of some. That's where you get your encouragement. You ain't going to get your encouragement from the guy down at the bartender, down at the street bar, okay? Or at the strip bar. You ain't going to get any encouragement from those people, okay? You get your from the God's people. Here's the other thing. You have your sanctified time alone with God every day. Word of God and prayer every day. Whatever time you can set aside for that, every day. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Make your life simple. Don't let it, that's what the devil does. He likes to make you get your life complicated so you don't have time for the more important things, the essential things. So it's very difficult, especially with families. Because you have responsibilities, your wife, your husband, your kids, and it's a lot to deal with. But do the best you can and help God, ask God to help you. But make sure you're focused. Don't lose your focus. The minute you get your eyes off Jesus, look what happened to Peter when he's walking on the water. Whoa, look out, here I go. And he said, Peter, why did you doubt me? He took his eyes off Jesus, that's why. So it says in verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Son of God. We're sitting at breakfast yesterday, and Clay goes, that Hebrews 5:7 passage, you know, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. I looked at him and said, isn't that a head spinning around? You know why he learned it? Because the Father was asking him to suffer his wrath in the place of all of us, and the Son valued his fellowship with his Heavenly Father, and so he did it. He learned obedience to God's plan through the things he suffered. He was abandoned by the Father so that we would never be abandoned. You will never be abandoned by God. He already did that to his Son. You will never be abandoned. He will never abandon you. Never, ever, ever. Whatever area of your life, if you're thinking about, that was said in the context of financial problems. Hebrews 13. He will take care of you. He loves you. You're his child. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. So he's the perfecter, the pioneer of our salvation. He's made perfect through sufferings. So what we see here is what I told you before. You go back to Jude now. We'll wrap it up. Jude 10. So these zealots, they rejected the authority of Satan. They were like beasts. They were headed to destruction. By rejecting the governmental authorities in Rome, they were rejecting Satan's authority, which was delegated to him by God. And ultimately, they were rejecting God's authority. Because God said, Satan and the fallen angels, I'm giving you that authority temporarily till my Son takes over at his second advent with his bride, the church, when humanity will be in its rightful place over the works of God's hands. Isn't that something? Listen to me. This is so cool. You and I are in Scripture. Are we not the bride of Christ? Are we not going to reign over the works of God's hands? It says, you are in Scripture then. That's right. Little Billy Wenstrom is in Scripture. All of you who trust in Jesus as your Savior, you are in Scripture. You are going to rule over the works of God's hands. Unbelievable, huh? What a plan God has. It just blows my mind. It just blows my mind. Now, hopefully I lost my place probably here. But let me give you some more points and we'll close. I gave you those reasons. So, that's what I want to do. Look at, it says, but these men, Jude 10, if you haven't turned there. It says, but these men do not understand the things they slander. They are being destroyed by the very things that, like irrational animals, they instinctively comprehend. You see this word, destroyed? That word here, it's in the middle voice. It's called the direct middle. And you know what that means? They're doing it to themselves. They're destroying themselves. By rejecting the governmental authorities, they're destroying themselves. Listen to me. And you hear me say this many times. There's two things you could give your kid. Let's forget about the Bible first of all. If you just establishment principles, you teach a kid a work ethic. And you teach a kid to respect authority. The police officer, the president, the parents, the teacher, the coach. Because if they don't know that, they're not going anywhere in life. Because as way life is set up by God, there's authority everywhere. Everybody's accountable to God. Even the president of the United States is accountable to somebody. Who? The one who sits at the right hand of the Father. That's who. Everybody. And he's in our system of government, he's accountable to us, the people. We put him there, we can take him out. Really? So we have this thing that, you know, we have, these zealots were destroying themselves. So you teach your kids work ethic and respect for all authority. And of course, that we've pointed out there are times that there's legitimate reasons for rejecting authority, biblical reasons. Okay? But we don't have that situation going on in the world, in our country right now. Okay? We don't. So the middle voice, where it says they destroying themselves, they're doing it to themselves. And the implication, again, is that they're responsible for their decisions. God has given angels and men volition. This makes us different from the animal kingdom, okay? We're superior because we have volition. He didn't make us a bunch of robots. We can make choices. And your volition doesn't go away when you become a believer. Now, for instance, you need one volitional decision to get eternal life and live with God forever. Faith in Jesus. The second, to go to spiritual maturity, you have to make many, many, many decisions to grow to maturity and get a full reward at the bema seat. Many decisions after your justification, after your conversion. Volition's big, okay? And the people who reject Jesus as Savior and they go to the lake of fire, they're doing it to themselves. They're choosing it for themselves. There's only two choices God gives you. He's running the show. God is the boss. This is his water, his rain, his land, his food, his everything. The time, matter, space, continuum, God owns it. So yeah, if you don't do it, his thing's his way, there's the door. Lake of fire. That's your choice. I don't want you to go, God says. I sent my son to suffer the wrath of God in your place so that you would live with me forever. So it's a simple decision. But they go there because they choose to by rejecting Jesus. It's their responsibility, their volitional responsibility. If you and I don't grow to spiritual maturity and get a reward at the bema seat, that's on us. That isn't on God. God did everything for us. It's upon us. We got to make choices. And you know what? Here's the thing. You know how you make good choices as a Christian? Think back to that cross. Where did God the Son said, Father, not my will but yours be done. You want me to suffer your wrath on the cross? You want me to be abandoned by you? I will do it because you want me to. What a great act of love. Doing this for his enemies, the human race who hated him. We were all enemies of God. Romans 5, 6 through 8. And look back. You know how you make a good decision? You look back at the cross. If he did that to me, somebody asked me, he wanted to quote, this guy, he's a pastor, he wanted to quote me on something. I said, well, go to Paul. You know, he's like, I want to get a quote about how you deal with temptation. I said, go quote Paul. Who am I? Romans 6, 11 through 12. Consider yourselves dead to the sin nature and alive to God when you're faced with temptation. Pray. But here's the other thing. Think about how he loved us when we were his enemies. Why would you want to sin? He did that so we wouldn't have to sin anymore. He delivered us from sin by that great act of love on the cross. That's your motivation to make good decisions in life. Paul said this. Galatians, look at, hold your place. Hurry, we've got to close. Otherwise, we'll be here to 2 o'clock. You know me, I'm long-winded. Look at Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. He says, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Why did he say that? Because he's died with Christ and he's been raised with Christ. Positional truth, Romans 6, Colossians 3. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He lives in all of us, people. He indwells us. And then look what he says. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, and here it is, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here's your motivation for making good decisions. He loved me. When? When I was his enemy. That's how you make good decisions as a Christian. So, these zealots, they made a lot of bad decisions. They basically destroyed themselves, which means that they put themselves under the wrath of God by rejecting Jesus as their Savior, which resulted in them rejecting the governmental authorities and thus Satan's authority and thus God's authority, all because it all started because they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, like the majority of Jewish people in the first century. The Christian community in Judea cannot get involved with this, what the zealots are doing. They would be, if they did that, they were going against the will of God. Christ will start the kingdom on earth by himself when he comes back with the church, and they're to respect the governmental authorities. That's our job right now. Simple, very simple. Obey the governmental authorities unless you get biblical justification, and we don't got any going on right now. Thank God. Please thank God. And then, remember, Christ will establish the kingdom on earth He's got everything on in control. He's sitting on the throne. Listen to me. Let Jesus, who sits on the throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, let him take care of President Biden and the Republicans and the Democrats and Trump and and Putin and the guy in China. I don't know his name. I can't remember his name. Xing Zhang's or whatever. So my apologies for, if you're Chinese, I apologize. But ni hao, my Chinese friends, ni hao. And so, you know what ni hao is? How are you doing? So remember that. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's control of everything. You and I just need to make good decisions, do what God's telling us, and let the Lord handle the problems of the world. His shoulders are big enough. He's big enough. Our God is omnipotent. He's sovereign over these individuals. Remember that. Well, let's close in prayer, and I'll pray for the offering, and also I'll sing us a song to wrap this whole thing up, which is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone that is here today. We thank you for your people, and we pray that they have received this necessary spiritual nourishment. I pray, Father, that through the Spirit, they'll carefully consider that what has been taught here today, and that they would make careful application, that they would be humble in the presence of the Spirit, and take this information to heart and put it into practice in their lives and their decision-making so that they can get a make good decisions and become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in thought, word, and action. And if they have difficulty with some things, help them to be patient and to ask for you and ask you in prayer about these things and their pastor if they have trouble. But I just thank you for the positive volition that we have here, the people who love your word here this morning. And so we pray also, Father, for the offering. We thank you for those who have been faithfully being good stewards with their finances in this ministry and supporting this ministry financially and with their prayers. I pray that this offering will be, again, with proper motivation, out of love and appreciation for you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and what you've done for us in the past through your Son and the Spirit are doing for us now and will do for us in the future. In our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we pray, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.